Abby, come on. Come sit.
I'm going to preach for you.
Jackson, come sit. Jamesy, sit.
Ooh. Hello? Hello? yeah.
All right, everybody, welcome to Pure Words Baptist Church. Happy anniversary. We're going to go ahead and start with song number 412, Onward Christian Soldiers. Song 412, Onward Christian Soldiers. Amen. Next up is going to be 169, Come Thou Fount. Song number 169, Come Thou Fount.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing.
Thank you again for coming to Pure Words Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin or you'd like another one, Brother James is going to come by and get you guys a bulletin. And on the front, we have the psalm that we're working on memorizing, as well as we have on the inside service, Soul Winning Times. Did we already get the count from today, or do we need to get that? 23 for today? All right, praise God on that. And then if we had, is there any soul winning from the past week that needs to be reported? Was there anything that anybody had? All right, that's great work on the soul winning. And it was really receptive out there today, even in the heat. And so thanks so much to everybody who participated. Also, please be in prayer for Expecting Lady. We also have upcoming event, the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship in October, if you'd like to participate. I believe Brother Duncan said there is a sign-up sheet over here on the cabinet. If you are planning on coming, you could sign up just to give us an idea. And then also, prayer requests. Please be praying for our church family. We have church reminders there down below. And that's pretty much really all I have as far as announcements are concerned. We'll go ahead and sing our third song, which is Psalm 16 in our special handouts. Psalm 16.
And we do have plenty of food left over, so please, after the service, take as much as you want. And right after the service, don't forget, we're doing our false Bible burning as well. So stick around for that, and we're going to have some s'mores with that as well. So, but that, we'll go ahead and turn to Psalm 16 in your white handout. If you don't have one, you can always pull out your King James Bible. Psalm 16. As the offering plate is being passed around, please take out your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. As our custom, we'll read the entire chapter before the sermon. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, the Bible reads, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh, and that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice, and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just pray you to fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit as he preaches your word to us, that we could all be edified. Just help us to be open and receptive to your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. It's good to be here in an evening service when everybody shows up. No, I'm just kidding. It's funny how more people show up at the evening services at Pure Words than other churches, because usually you have like a lot of people come Sunday morning only. That's where you get the Sunday morning only group, but it's like, it's cool in a smaller church how sometimes the evening service beats out the morning service. You even look at the record, and it's like the Sunday night service like smashed the other services. It's just kind of funny. But it's good to be here, and this evening sermon's a little bit different than other sermons that I preach, or kind of the style a little bit. And I wanted to kind of reflect on the last 5 years a little bit of the church's history in kind of a unique way. And the title of my sermon this evening is just The Seasons of Life. The Seasons of Life. Now, here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it seems to really indicate how there's just all these different seasons. I mean, look at verse 1 again. "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." So the Bible's kind of just giving an idea of the fact that throughout our lives, we're going to go through different, quote, seasons. And this word season, often we think of it as kind of the four seasons or a weather type thing, where we talk about the summer, which in Houston's about 10 months, and then you kind of have like a half month fall, maybe like a 3-day winter, and then a couple weeks spring. But all joking aside, obviously we realize that a lot of places kind of have, generally speaking, four seasons, where you have a winter, you have a spring, you have a summer, and you have a fall period of time. And they sometimes even change a little bit, right? Sometimes spring comes early, sometimes spring comes late, sometimes winter is extended, sometimes summer is extended. There's not always a perfect idea of how long these seasons are. Depending on what part of the country you're from, these seasons can be radically different, a lot different time periods. If you go across the world, often they're having the opposite, more of the equator, but if you go on the other side of the equator, they're having kind of the exact opposite season a lot of times that we're having. So when we talk about seasons, what's interesting about this word is it's not necessarily defining an exact period of time. It's just saying that it's kind of generally there was a beginning and end portion, and you're in this general season, right? You're in this general period of time that can be categorized as a, quote, season. Now, in this chapter, it brings up some different seasons that people will go through. And this is not a complete list. This is not saying every season that exists, because as we read in verse 1, to everything there is a season, meaning there's a lot more that we could even talk about than what's specifically even mentioned in this particular chapter. But this chapter just gives us some ideas of some of the things that happen. Verse 2, a time to be born and time to die. So we have two different seasons, very, very different, yet they apply to every single person. Every single person here had a season where you're born, and you're going to have a season where you die. There's just going to be those two events in our lives are going to happen. They're inevitable, and they're very unique experiences, very different from one another. And in our lives, we're going to have a lot of other seasons in between that birth and that death stage. It's talking about just us as a person. But even in our lives, there can be other areas where it kind of experiences a birth phase and a death phase. Think about, even just someone that owns a business, right? Someone could start a business, there's a birth phase, and then the business gets shut down, there was a death phase to that particular business, right? So all kinds of life experiences are going to go through these events of birth. How about this church specifically? About 5 years ago, it was in the birth stage. It had a beginning. The church came to fruition, and it was in the season of, quote, birth. And that's really the kind of the first thing I wanted to talk about. There's kind of just five things I wanted to identify. And it's based on, we've had church for about 5 years, and I kind of want to talk about some seasons that I feel like the church has gone through and will go through, and also relate them to us as an individual person. But this church had a birth stage. It had a birth period, and it was great. Now, what's interesting about the birth, the first services we had here was on a Friday. It was in August, and it was hot. And if you think it's hot in here now, it was way hotter in here than when we had that first service. And in fact, it was packed. I can't remember for exactly what the numbers were, but I think it was like 119 or 120 people that we had, somewhere in that range. It was well over 100 people, and everybody was just packed in here. I was like standing in the back because we didn't even have anywhere. We were out of seats, you know what I mean? And so we were just filled in here. I had two preachers. It was a double feature. So we had two sermons, and again, it didn't get any cooler. I mean, I think it was like 85 in here or something like that. I don't know. It was super hot. But we had Manly Perry came and preached for us, and then Pastor Steven Anderson had preached for us as well that evening. And Old Path Baptist Church had brought a bunch of people. I think some other people had come to visit. Maybe Pastor Major had some people from his church. And so we just had a packed house, tons of people here. And it was funny because some people were already thinking like, oh, man, we need another building, or we're packing this place out and things like that. I'm like, just wait till Wednesday, It's just like, just wait till Wednesday. Now, Sunday morning, I think we still had like 90 people or so. So we still had a good crowd on that first Sunday morning. But Wednesday, it was like 18 or 20. I don't know. It was really small in comparison. And, after a few weeks, the Wednesday crowd was pretty small. It was only like 15, 20 people on a Wednesday night service. And that's just kind of to be expected. When you start a church, you're going to have a lot of people just maybe come out to the first or, one or two services. It's going to be a lot of people. But then when church becomes real, it's not just the exciting birth point anymore, then it starts to see like who's really in the church, right? And from that point, we kind of had a little bit of growth. And really, you can kind of relate this to just persons as in general, right? We all went through a birth phase as a person. A lot of times at someone's birth, you have a lot of extended family and a lot of people come and they check out the new baby and it's kind of exciting. But then when you finally go home, it's like, okay, this thing cries all the time and uses the diaper, you know, uses the bathroom on itself all the time. And the excitement kind of wears off a little bit, right? Then it just becomes hard work. Boy, taking care of a newborn baby can be a lot of work, a lot of stress, a lot of pressure, especially the first one. Because the first baby, you take it home and you're like, what do we do with it? Like, you're just like, I don't even know. Like, it can't even move. It's scary. It's so tiny. The mom is just worried about every breath that it takes. You know, it's just like, it's like, okay, it's breathing still. You know, it's just like, it's really stressful. But, you know, eventually after, you know, four or five kids, you're just like, yeah, it's fine. You know, whatever. No, I'm just kidding. But, of course, these phases of life, they seem really dramatic. Sometimes they can feel like forever. You know, maybe that newborn phase can feel like a long time. But then in hindsight, you're like, wow, that went over so quickly. And that's just kind of how life is. Sometimes life slows down on you and it feels like this is going to take forever. But then you realize, you know what? It wasn't that bad. Or I wish I had enjoyed that experience more. Or I wish I had been there when that particular experience had happened. We had a lot of people that were at our first services, and you know, now they're no longer going to our church anymore, and that's just the reality. But we have some people that were. We have some people that were at the first services, and they're still here today. So, you know what, praise God for that. But there's gonna be a lot of experiences in your life that are gonna have this birth phase or this new phase, and we should recognize that it's not gonna last forever, though. Whatever initial excitement or energy, it's not going to last. I remember somebody came to our first services, and it was Sunday morning. And so we had a good service. I mean, like 80-something people, and it seemed like there was a lot of energy. People were excited. And someone talked to me right after the service, and they said, oh, man, I'm just so excited about this church. I'm going to come to every service and every soul-winning time, and I'm so excited to be part of this church. I didn't see him a Sunday night. And then guess what? I never saw him again ever. Okay? And it's just kind of funny. It's like he got kind of wrapped up in the newness or the excitement of it all. But then it was just like, I guess, I don't know where he went. You know, I've never seen this person ever again. So, you know, and it's not to shame the person. It's just to say, like, some people just get really excited about stuff when it's new. But then as soon as the newness wears off, they're kind of just like hit the road. They're not really into it as much anymore. What are some other phases of our lives that sometimes have that newness? Well, how about getting saved? Isn't that a new phase in someone's life? The moment they get born again, they go through that birth phase. And sometimes you'll even notice Christians, when they get saved, they have that initial high energy, that excitement, that zeal of just like, they got saved and now I want to serve God. And it's kind of fun, but then that sometimes will wear off real fast, won't it? Then it's like, oh, I have to go to church and read the Bible and serve him, and it's not like as cool as it's not as cool as they thought maybe at first. And so then a lot of people kind of don't last, right? They get saved and they're excited. And it's not like they're not saved anymore. They're just, you know, realizing that serving God's actually hard work. And not very many people are interested in the hard work of going to the next stages or the next seasons of life. And so some people, what they do is they chase this new birth high. And basically people just, they can't last in anything. They just have to go to the new. So you'll notice this a lot in relationships. People will, because when you first get into a relationship, and for some of us that are married and been married for a while, maybe forgot about this, but like when you're first dating, or maybe you first engaged, or you're newly married, sometimes your relationships not even work at all. It's just fun. Like you just enjoy each other. It's just exciting. Really, everything that they do that's negative and bad, you somehow like it. It's like, I like the way you burp. You know, it's just like, it's weird. But then after you get married for a while, you're just like, why'd you have to burp on me? You know, that was gross. You know, it's like, it's kind of, your perspective and attitude starts changing about everything. It's like, oh, I love how sloppy they are. It's cool. And then it's like, whoa, you know, I don't like cleaning up after you anymore, right? I mean, all of the things that were easy and fun and the new part of your relationship, they change. And so what some people will do is they'll say, well, I liked that feeling I had with them at first. Apparently our love didn't last. So then they go chase a new relationship. Not realizing it's just a completely different season of life. No one is gonna go through this birth phase forever. And no relationship will have the birth phase over and over. You have it just that one time. You just have that one honeymoon phase. You just have that one beginning stage. And look, there's nothing wrong with it being more exciting or high energy or a lot of fun, but it's just not realistic to live your life just chasing that new high every single time. That's why people that get divorced end up getting divorced more likely the next time. Isn't that crazy? It's like people that get divorced are so much more likely to get divorced again. And then again and again and again and again. It's just like, you'd think you'd figure it out by now, but it's just a character flaw that they have where they just keep chasing that high, that new high of everything. And we want to realize that sometimes we're in a season of life that's not new, and that's okay. You know, we need to make sure that we're not afraid of doing something new, but at the same time, we're satisfied with, hey, I've already done the new thing, and now that season's over. Like, I'm not gonna do that anymore. I'm doing completely different seasons. You children, you young adults in here, you're gonna go through a lot of new seasons in your life. You're gonna have a season where you move out of your parents' house. It will happen eventually, okay? And then you might get married, okay? That's a new season of life. When you first start having children, that's a new season of life. Some people do all three of these the same time, right? They end up moving out, getting married, and having children in a period of like less than a year, and it's just like a bam of new, okay? But no matter what, you have to realize that while it might be exciting or fun or intimidating or whatever, it only happens, you know, for a short period of time, and that's just not life in general. That's just one season of life. And you have to get through that season with the right expectations. Enjoy it while you have it, but realize that is not what's gonna, life, it's not realistic to live in this new phase of life for your entire life. You know, you're gonna have days in the fall pretty soon. I don't know when. There's gonna be a few days in the fall where it's gonna be perfect outside. Like Houston has some days in the late fall and even in the winter that are just amazing. And I remember, I guess every time I ever visited Houston before I lived here, it was always in the fall or the winter. And so I just thought Houston was like the most amazing place ever. I was just like, wow, this is so awesome. Like every time I'd come, it'd be like December, it'd be like 75, and I could play golf, and the trees are green. I was just like, this place is amazing. But it's like, you know, I wasn't visiting in the middle of July, okay? But you have to be realistic about it and say, you know what? Not every day in Houston, Texas is going to be that 75 degree, perfect weather, low humidity. No, you're going to have days where it's 110, 99% humidity. And it's just like, whoa, that's not what I was expecting. Okay. And see, this is the same with everything in life. Sometimes you're going to have those fun moments. Enjoy it, right? Okay, you have that 75 day, go out, have fun, ride a bike, have a picnic, enjoy that moment. But realize it's not gonna last forever. Same with your marriage. You're gonna have a honeymoon phase. You young adults, you'll have a phase where you have a honeymoon phase with your spouse. Enjoy it. Put all the effort and time and fun you can into enjoying that experience. But realize that's not marriage. That's just, you get that 175 perfect day. And then marriage is gonna soon turn into humidity at 100%, hot, heat, insufferable temperatures, no rest day or night, and you're just like, give me that other day back. Now, of course, marriage then has its ebbs and flows. It has, of course, then good days again in the future. But you kind of start with the good. You kind of start with that high energy. You kind of start with the fun. And we want to be people that realize, hey, I shouldn't be intimidated to start new things, but also I realize it's not going to last. You know, I'm going to go through that birth phase. And it's gonna be fun, it's gonna be exciting, but it's just not gonna last forever. So inevitably, you're gonna have something happen and it's going to go into a second phase. And the second phase that I want to talk about is called change. Change. So point one, or season one, I talked about was birth. We're all going to go through all kinds of different birth experiences in our life, right? The new birth, salvation, marriage, children. You start a new job. You get a new business. How about this church? This church had a new start, right? It had a new phase, but it's just not going to last forever. Something's going to happen, and then everything's going to change. Everything's going to be different. Now, for this church, things changed pretty dramatically and not really that far in. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. I want to go to another place in Scripture, Luke chapter number 10. Now, in relation to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I don't have a specific parallel where I can just show you this specific thing, but notice that it's constantly bringing up things like there's a time to be born and a time to die. Something happened there, right? Something changed when you went from birth to death. You know, as there's a time to love and a time to hate. Something happened. It changed, right? So it's constantly contrasting two extremely different things, but what happens consistently is things are changing, and things are always going to change. You're not going to ever live in a perfect state of just one season. You're going to have all kinds of different seasons. You can hang on to summer, but guess what? Fall's going to come, and then winter's going to come, and then spring's going to come, and then summer's going to come, and it's just the only thing you can really expect for the climate is for it to change. Oh, let's start a movement called, you know, climate change. Well, that's convenient since the climate changes every second, right? I mean, the weather's never the same, okay? So, okay, yeah, sure. The climate is changing. I'm shocked. Wow. You know why they came up with that? Because they used to say it was cooling, and then it would, like, not be cooling at all. It'd be really hot. And they'd be like, oh, it's global warming. And then it was, like, cooling again, and they're like, oh, crap. It just keeps changing. And they're like, climate change! You know, it's just like, so then that way, when we have really cold days, they're like, see, climate change. And then really hot days, oh, see, climate change. It's just like, oh, I guess it always fits because it's always changing. You know what? That's the reality of seasons, is they're always changing. And for this specific church, hey, we went through a pretty big change when, you know, I heard the news about Steadfast Baptist Church and what was going on up there. And I felt like they were in a really bad spot I didn't know how many options. It didn't seem like very many. It really was virtually none. And so I was like, hey, I'm willing to help try to figure out what's going on. But as a result of me trying to help that church, that was going to cause this church to go through a change. There's going to be a change in how this church was running. Now, you know, it would be impossible for me to not think about that particular, you know, change for this church and for Steadfast and all the things that happen. And sometimes you play that hypothetical game, right? You play that thing like, well, you know, what if I had made a different decision? What if things had gone a different way? And you could play that all day long. I think that in hindsight, when I think about that change that happened, like selfishly, sometimes I think like, well, it would have been like, my life would have been a lot easier if I had never done that. You know, probably would have a lot more money if I had never done that. Because, you know, I had to give up a really good high-paying job. I had to sell all my stuff. I had to go move to a place that's way more expensive. I've been paid a lot less money since, you know, working there, and not only that, but in addition to just all of those things transpiring, I got locked into some really bad situations where people ripped me off for just egregious amounts of money that may have never happened if I had never gone down the road. So, like, in some ways, I'm just thinking, like, oh, man, that was rough. And, you know, there's also just other things, like I like Houston a lot. I picked Houston. I want to live here, right? So now I have to live in a different area. So there's some differences there. You think about the church. You think about the people. But, you know, there's so many good things that happen too. And at the end of the day, you know, this is one thing that I kind of just thought about in hindsight about that change that just makes me really appreciate it, is I believe that there are, like, literal people alive today that would not be alive if I had never taken over Steadfast. And what I mean by that is, like, I can think of people that ended up getting married or relationships that happened or people that had children when they didn't want to anymore or whatever, and then I literally see their baby and it's like a reminder to me, like, wow, this person just wouldn't even physically exist if that hadn't happened. And that is a pretty, like, big deal when it comes to the idea of, like, your life's decisions. When you can actually look at a person and say, like, this person exists based on decisions that I've made or my wife made or other people have made. And you can really look at it and say, like, wow, that's a good decision, right? That brought forth life. That brought forth good things. Not only that, just the people that we've witnessed to, the people that we've gotten saved, the events that have happened, personal growth that I've been able to have. And, you know, to some degree, I think that this church location, specifically Pure Words, may have somewhat suffered or may have somewhat been a slower growth pattern by me helping take on Steadfast. I mean, I think that's just a fact. Like, there's probably no way to know for sure, but this church probably would have grown a little bit more or, like, reached a few more people if I had been focused or dedicated down here, but maybe not. But at the same time, like, when it comes to the work of God, what is more important? Is it more important for just this location to do well, or is it for all of Christianity to have a net positive move? And I feel like the work that's been done up at Steadfast is just, the amount of work that's been done is so much in scale that whatever little bit of extra growth we would have had here is dwarfed by the amount of effort and work and success that we've had from me helping that church and us as a church helping that particular church. But here's the thing. Sometimes you have life moments and you just have to make a decision. And I want to show you that in the Bible. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Here's a story. It says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed him, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So according to the Bible, we're supposed to model our lives after the Good Samaritan. Now, when we look at the Good Samaritan, this is not necessarily the phrase used in the Bible. It's just the colloquialism we use to describe this man. He's certainly a Samaritan. The things he does are good. Hence, we kind of have the term the Good Samaritan. Famous term. Why is he considered the Good Samaritan? It's because when no one would help this guy that was in a bad situation, he decided to help him. Now, here's the thing. Was the Samaritan obligated to help this individual? The answer is no. Here's a question. If he had not helped him, who was going to help him? According to the story, basically no one, right? He was kind of this man's only option here. Now, also think about what happened. This guy is going to suffer. The Samaritan suffered from this story. What are some of the ways that the Samaritan suffered? Number one, he definitely had a loss of time, right? Don't you think it took some time away from the Samaritan to have to stop, assess the situation, help this guy, get this guy into a place of lodging? So he had to sacrifice his time in order to help this particular individual. Not only that, it cost him money. He literally paid 2 pence, not only that, but then was willing to pay whatever bill was going to come in the future. So the Samaritan is losing his time, he's losing his money, and then here's another thing that I think kind of correlates to this, is he had to lose his plans. I'm sure that the Samaritan had somewhere he was going. He wasn't just wandering around doing nothing. He probably had a plan. He was probably headed somewhere. He probably had some direction for his life, and the direction of his life got shifted and altered in order to help this particular individual. And you know what? Sometimes in our lives, we may already have a plan, we may already have a vision, We might already have our money and our time already allotted, but there's just this person, event, or something in our way that says, you know what, this person needs help. And what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, hey, be like the Samaritan and be willing to be driven off course, be willing to give up of your time, be willing to give up of your money, be willing to give up of your plans so that you could help this particular individual. And you know what? When our church looks at another church that's suffering, and it's like, who's going to help them? Well, there wasn't necessarily any real obvious options. And I'm just speaking really bluntly. Like, Steadfast was just in a bad spot. Not a lot of good options. Not anybody really volunteering. Technically, I think I'm the only person that volunteered. But I didn't even realize I was volunteering. I called Pastor Anderson, and I just said, hey, what's going on? He's like, well, we don't have any pastor. I feel like the church really needs one. It's in a bad spot. He said, I'm going to preach here every other Sunday, and Pastor Amina is going to preach the other alternate Sundays until we get a pastor. And if you know anything about Pastor Anderson or Pastor Jimenez, that is an amazing statement for him to even make. Because these guys don't miss preaching behind their pulpit for anything. Pastor Anderson would drive all night pulling the hair out of his legs just to go and preach a sermon at his church. I mean, the guy just does not miss preaching sermons at his church. I mean, when I went to his church for 2 years, and almost never was he not there preaching a sermon. I mean, pretty much just. So for him to say he'd be willing to miss a whole Sunday every other week until they could find a solution is saying they're in a bad spot. I mean, that's just clearly a bad situation. I just said, well, what can I do to help? I'm closer geographically. And he was just like, hey, you could be the pastor. And I was like, sure. And he'd tell me later, he's like, I was joking when I said that. I was just like, okay. But I just said, but I was being honest when I said I was willing to help, okay? Now, of course, I realized, hey, this is going to be rough. You know, this is going to, like, the biggest problem I had, the thing that really made me the most upset or not want to do it was just thinking about the church, thinking about Pure Words and having to leave you guys and not being here as often as I could have been in the past. Because the first service I've never been at Pure Words was the Sunday night I left to go to Steadfast. I had been to every single service before that. I've never missed a service. I was not planning on ever missing a service. I hadn't had a guest preacher, you know, replace me. Like, I was here for every single service, and then that was the first service I had to leave. And that was the hardest service I've ever had. It was the preacher in the morning, and then to have to go up there. It wasn't fun. I know people here were very upset. People, you know, were very distraught about that. But at the end of the day, you know, the newness had wore off. We were hit with a change. But you know what? That's life. The newness was never going to last forever. Sometimes you just have change hit you. And in hindsight, how could the Samaritan look and say, I made the wrong decision? Right? Couldn't the Samaritan play like hypothetical with himself and be like, man, I wouldn't have been late for work that day. I wouldn't have wasted a bunch of time. I would have more money. But you know what? Jesus is commending him on what he had did. Now, you can have different opinion than me. This is just my personal opinion, not what the Bible says. My personal opinion is I think that the parables in the Bible, especially that Jesus gave, are probably real stories. Like, I know they're a parable, and I know that he's just using them as an example. But the God of the universe in his infinite wisdom probably is able to think of, like, things that actually happened or know things that actually happened and then use them as real parables in these stories. So I think that this probably is something that actually really happened. But even if it didn't, we can still keep going with this hypothetical Samaritan guy. That, do we even see anything in the Bible how the Samaritan benefited from that situation? The Bible never says, like, the Samaritan won the lottery. But then the Samaritan, you know, but then the guy got healthy and he was actually a rich guy and he gave him a bunch of money. We never hear about that. He just lost time, he lost money, he lost his plans. But let me tell you something. God was looking down from heaven and praised the Samaritan, didn't he? And you know what? Sometimes that's going to be us. Sometimes you might have an opportunity to help someone, and it's going to cost you time, money, and effort, and you may never even get it back in this life. But you know what? God's looking down from heaven, and he's pleased with you, and he's pleased with the riches that you're storing up for yourself in heaven. You know, The poor widow woman who threw in two mites into the treasury, and Jesus Christ looked at her and said that she gave more than they all. You know, the Bible didn't say when she threw in the two mites, then she won the lottery the next day either. In fact, we never even see any example of her getting any kind of money on earth or in this life. Now, I'm sure God provided for her. I'm sure God took care of her, just like he cares about the sparrows of the field and he cares about everything about us. I mean, he knows the number of hairs on her head. Okay, for some of us, that's more than, you know, others. But for some of us, that's not a hard task to count. But at the end of the day, you know, think about, like, how much does that even matter to us? Right? What if you went home tonight and you're like, I need to know how many hairs are on my head today. Let's count them. You know, it's like, that's such a trivial detail. Most of us, if not every single person on earth, has never cared about the exact number of hairs on their head. But God cares somehow. I mean, think about how much more God cares about us than we do care about ourselves. And it's like, if I lose out on my time, effort, energy, and money, you know what? God still cares about me the same level, and God's still going to take care of me, and God's still going to provide for me. You know what God wanted me to do? God wanted me to have the faith to actually help someone when I see them in need. And God wants us as a church and wants us as a congregation and wants us as Christians to help people when we have opportunity. When you have that opportunity to help somebody, when the opportunity is presented unto you, you know, what are you going to do? Are you going to be willing to step in? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. I want to show you another verse here, Deuteronomy chapter 22. You say, what do you think about this in hindsight? Well, you know what I think? I think it helped all of our church to learn that it's important to be willing to sacrifice for other people. Even if it's at our own detriment, it helps us to see that example and say, you know what? We could help bear one another's burden. We could help do good unto someone else. Now, this is a principle taught everywhere in Scripture. It's not necessarily the most fun sermon, but, you know, I guess you could go to Joel Osteen's church and learn about how to win the lottery or whatever. But not here. Deuteronomy 22, look at verse 4. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Now, again, this is just a principle of the Bible saying, like, if you see someone in need that you can help, then you should help them. Now, I don't think that we should get this over-the-top, literal idea that just every single person you've ever seen broken down on the road, you better help them. And just every person that, you can't help every single person, right? Okay? I don't think that's what the Bible's saying. But we all have opportunities in our lives where we could help someone. Like, it's not necessarily, it's within our power. We have the opportunity, we have the option. And what is the Bible saying? Don't hide yourself when that opportunity arises. When it's really clear, when it's really obvious that you can help this individual, especially when you're being asked, you know, hey, don't hide yourself. Don't pretend like you don't see it. And think about in context of what we're talking about. What is an ox in the Bible often pictured as? Well, doth God care for oxen? The Bible says in the New Testament. And the answer was a rhetorical question, but the answer was no, okay? The oxen was actually a reference to pastors and preachers of the Bible. You could think about this. Steadfast kind of lost their ox, didn't it? Their ox kind of fell in the ditch. You know, the Bible says that a whore is a deep ditch. And you know what? That ox fell in a deep ditch, didn't it? Okay. Now, you have a neighbor that loses their ox. Well, what can you do? You could help them get a better ox or a different ox or a new ox, whatever. Okay. And at the end of the day, we shouldn't just hide ourselves and pretend like, well, our church is great, nuts to you guys. No, sometimes we should go beyond the idea of just being an independent fundamental Baptist church and actually help other Christians. I mean, where do you see that in the Bible where the New Testament churches are just like nuts to the Ephesians? Or who cares about the Galatians? Or why did God have to write an epistle to the seven churches which are nations? Doesn't he know we're independent here? You know, it's like that's so stupid to have this idea of getting so independent that you can't even help other churches or care about them, you know, or know what's going on in other churches. Obviously, I believe in the IFB. I believe in being an independent fundamental Baptist church. What that means is we're not dependent on another church to survive. We are sufficient, and we should try to get as many sufficient churches as possible and not have them all dependent on a pope are dependent on one denominational circle. That's because then you get too much power concentrated. It's easy for it to get really corrupted. Now, some of these denominations that exist out here, the denomination owns all the property. So, like, there's the Episcopal Church. If anybody knows about the Episcopal Church, they kind of like owned every building. So what happened, though, is some of the more conservative Episcopal churches, they started preaching a lot of things that the denominational headquarters didn't like anymore. So then they were going to literally evict them out of their church buildings for what they were preaching. Now, I know a little bit about this, okay, about getting evicted from your church for what you're preaching because the headquarters doesn't like so. And, you know, it's not anything new to me. In fact, you know, the Episcopal Church is going through this way before I even thought of going through this problem. And it was actually one of the biggest church cases that's happened in all of the United States, I think even in Texas, where several Episcopal churches were kind of in a lawsuit against the main denomination over who owned the building. And it went through all kinds of, layers of courts and everything like that. Eventually went to the Texas Supreme Court, and they ruled in favor of the individual churches and said that they get their building. And so it's just like nuts to you, wicked denominational headquarters. Now, obviously, the Episcopals are really off doctrinally. They have some serious issues. But, I've met some and they seem saved. So I don't think that everybody in that denomination is just an unsaved reprobate. Obviously, there's probably a lot of bad people. But most of them were the ones that were with the headquarters. They were with the more liberal branch. Because think about it this way. Almost every branch of Christianity kind of has a conservative version of itself and kind of has a liberal version of it. Because, like, even us as Baptists, there's some really bad Baptists out there. There's some Baptists out there that you're thinking, like, how are you Baptist? Where I live in the Dallas-Fort Worth area right now, there's a church called, like, Broadway Baptist Church. Their pastors are literal sodomites. Like, I'm not even joking. Like, open sodomites as the pastors. That's a Baptist church. Like, what if that was the only experience you ever had with Baptists? You would think, like, all Baptists are wicked as hell. You know what I mean? And even Methodists. The United Methodist Church, they're, like, all sodomites and dykes and lesbians. But then there's, like, really conservative versions of Methodists that are not like that at all. Now, again, I'm not trying to recommend other denominations. They have serious problems. Hey, if the Bible's your boss, then you're a Baptist. Okay, I like that phrase, and I believe it. And I'm a Baptist for a reason. Yeah, I have a Baptist bias. That's right. But I am saying this, that, when it comes to all the denominations out there, there's a lot, some of them are a lot better than others. And even within the same denomination, there's some of these conservative and liberal branches. But they went through a big change, too. That Episcopal Church went through a big change. We've gone through a change. The newness wore off. And, you have this with your children. At first, they're just this sweet little baby that they can't do any wrong, and then all of a sudden, they get lungs, and they start screaming, and they become a toddler, and boy, you go through a lot of changes with a child. A child, almost, it's just, their life is just changed. Like, now they scream, now they cry, now they eat different kinds of foods, now they don't sleep at night anymore, now they're walking, now they're getting into everything, now they're running, Now they climb on everything. Like, it's just like raising a child, it's just like change, 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 change. I mean, they're just constantly going through all these different phases and cycles, and it's just like every cycle feels like an eternity sometimes. Then you get to phases like teaching them how to read. And you're just like, wow, are my kids like mentally handicapped or what? I'm just kidding. But that's just sometimes the reality is like you go through these different phases, and it's just like they're all difficult. Teaching someone how to read is hard. Teaching children how to use the potty can be hard. And it's never the same. Some kids, you're like, I don't even remember teaching you, and you just learned how to use the potty. Other ones, you're like, why can't you figure this out? What's wrong with you? They're all over the map. Discipline, it can be all over the map. And then you have these kids, and then they become a teenager. Talk about change. Whoa. Changes of mood, changes of attitude, changes of behavior. There's really not any consistency to raising children. You're going to go through these changes. In a church, we're going to have even other changes that we go through. And we don't want to be afraid of those changes. We just want to realize it's going to happen. And this church will never be the way it is right now forever. You say, I really like Pure Words Baptist Church right now. We'll enjoy it right now because it won't be like this 6 months from now. And it won't be like this a few years from now. And it won't be like this, you know, it's just going to continue to change. And you have to just embrace that and realize, okay, things are going to change. Your relationship's going to change. You know, your children are going to change. Enjoy the little years. Enjoy the baby years because you won't have them forever. And I know even my wife, like, it's been about 2 years since we've had a baby, and she misses it. She talks about it. She loves it. She loves the little baby phase. She loves all the nuances and all the cute things and the outfits and whatever. Now, I guess she loves 15 diapers a day or whatever, you know. I don't know. But she loves that phase so much. And so when you're in those phases, enjoy the phase. Enjoy the moment that you're in. And don't just get upset that everything's constantly changing because eventually your life will be over and you never got to enjoy any of it. Go to Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans chapter 5. So I'm not talking about every phase. I'm just using a few. Here's the third one that I think that we kind of went through. And this is a phase that's really important, is the patience phase. Because you have the birth, which is fun and exciting. Then something changes. But most of the time, you're going to go through changes that aren't as fun. Or you're going to go through changes that are difficult. Or you're going to go through changes that are hard. And what you have to have is you have to have patience during that new season of life. And you have to kind of endure that particular season of life. You maybe have to endure the really heat season if you don't like that. Or you have to endure the winter if you don't like the winter season. Or whatever it is, I'm sure all of us have different preferences. But sometimes you're going to go through hardships and you have to have patience. You know, it said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there was a time to keep. And that could be applied in a lot of ways. But one thing that I think is sometimes you just have to keep God's commandments. Sometimes you just have to keep going to church. Sometimes you just have to keep going soul winning. Sometimes you just have to keep doing the right thing, even though you don't want to at all. Even though you're kind of getting weary of it, it's maybe getting harder, you're not liking it as much, maybe there's a person at church you don't like. I'm sure some people have had that experience, okay? And yet you got to realize that person may never come again, though. Like, you could be really frustrated about that, but then soon enough, they won't be there, and then you never have to have that problem again. Or, you know, even in your marriage, sometimes your marriage can have a lull, and you feel like, oh, man, I have to be married to this person for another 50 years. They could die tomorrow, number one. Number two, it could totally change your moods. If you're a woman, your mood will change, okay, a couple times in the next hour. Especially when you get food. Right now you're kind of upset because you're getting closer to dinner, but then you'll have food and you'll be happy again. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, it's real. And, you know, you'll go through all these moods, you'll go through all these changes, but sometimes you just have to endure, you just have to be patient, you have to just go through it. And, you know, for me personally, you know, when I didn't have Evangelist Urbanic here preaching 3 times a week and I was coming here every Thursday, it was a hard phase in my life. It was just very difficult. And there wasn't really any good options. And honestly, apart from like my wife and my family, I feel like I had a lot of negativity towards me during that phase. A lot of people very close to me, even people that I like a lot, were kind of just like, you should just stop doing that, or you should give that up, or why don't you just preach the same sermon you preached on Wednesday night? And I'm just like, no. Like, why don't you just put a TV down there and they just watch TV? And I'm like, no. I had someone tell me, like, why don't you just give the church to Pastor Anderson? What does that even mean? He's not a part of our church. How does that even help that church? You know, that doesn't even make any sense to me. And I'm just like thinking, like, you just don't get it. And I'm like, I'm not going there on Thursdays because I just love driving in Houston traffic. You know, and I love driving down there. No. I'm doing it because the church needs good preaching. I love those people, and it's the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do. And you say, like, well, how long are you going to do it? I had no idea. And, you know, there were some times where I'm just thinking, like, man, I don't know if this is ever going to change. It was a hard phase of my life. my life was very stressful. Sleep was not always ideal. But, you know, and then money wasn't necessarily ideal either, you know, because I could have spent more time doing other things or whatever. And it wasn't like I'm drawing a paycheck driving down here, you know. I think I thought about it one day and I was like, you know, I always give people that come guest preach for me, you know, like a love offering. I was like, if I got a love every time I went down there, you know, I was like, but of course I never did that. And I don't even think there would be anything wrong if someone did that, but I'm just saying, like, obviously the church can't necessarily afford things like that or whatever. But at the end of the day, it was just a hard phase of my life. And I'm just thinking, like, I don't know if this will ever change, okay? But sometimes you go through these difficulties and you just have to keep going through them. Just hold on tight. Because what does the Bible say in Romans 5, verse 1? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith in this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You know, going through that phase of life and now having Evangelist Urbanic down here and having gone through another change, that gave me patience, experience, and another word, gave me hope that when I go through another difficult phase of my life in the future, that it probably won't be forever. And that I'll be glad that I made the decisions I did. You know, there were sometimes I came down here for Thursday night church and it was like me and the Taylors, you know, or me and the Taylors and like one other person or something like that, right? And even I would show up for soul winning and a couple times it was just me, but most of the time it was just me and one other person. And what was funny to me is like, it wasn't even the same person. Like for 6 months, it was this person. And then, like, they left. And then, like, another person for the next 6 months. And then, like, another. But it was like, I felt like God just kept giving me just, like, one random person, you know? And it was like, I don't even know if I like this person. I'm just glad they're here, though, right? Like, I just appreciate that there's another person I can go out with or hang out with or go soul winning with. And, you know, it was just it's like a character-building exercise. You know, the midweek service is a character-building exercise for all of us because you could always find something to do with your time. You could always not have to spend as much money. You could have always had different plans. But you know what? You just do what's right, and you'd actually serve God, and he'll bless that. And you have to realize we need to have the patience to just do the right thing. Say, oh, having lots of kids is really hard, Pastor Shelley. Well, just have the patience to get through it because you know what? It's not going to be forever. They're not going to be 2 years old forever. You know how long your kids are going to be 2 years old? 1 year. 365. Every two-year-old is at a max 366 days, okay? That was a leap year, all right? And if you didn't even have them in a leap year, then it's only 365 days. It never lasts any longer than that. They eventually turn three, and then they turn four, and then they turn five, and then they turn 20, and then they're gone, right? Eventually, they're gone, and you'll never have that phase ever again. And I'll explain this when I get to my last point, but you have to realize that not every phase of life is the most enjoyable phase. Birth is a lot more enjoyable than the next two phases we've talked about, than the change phase or the patience phase, where you have to go through the difficulty, the hardship, the hard work. And you know what? This church has gone through a lot of hard work seasons. Seasons where we're just kind of just chugging along, just kind of trying to still do the right thing. You know, maybe we're waiting on the AC to get fixed. And it's like, this is a long phase, right? Just have patience, right? We have to have patience on all kinds of different things that are going on about our particular church situation. But you know what? It's okay. And I personally don't think that we're going through that phase anymore. I think that we're kind of headed towards a fourth phase that I want to talk about, which is a growth phase. I feel like our church is now headed into a growth phase. So we've talked about birth. We've gone through birth as a church. We've gone through change as a church. We've gone through a patience phase where we had a lot of hardship. But I think right now we're in a growth phase where it's time for us to just build spiritually and literally physically. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. But, you know, we're all going to go through different hardships. I think that this is similar to raising children. Again, they get birthed, Then they go through a lot of changes early. And then you have to go through some certain patience phases with your children. And they all may be different. You know, teaching them to read might be the patient phase. Teaching them how to use the bathroom might be the patient phase. And being a teenager might be the patient phase, right? You're going to go through those patient phases. But also, your children are going to go through a growth phase where they're growing a lot. They're growing physically. They're growing mentally. They're growing spiritually. And it's important to invest in your children during these phases, because how you invest in their growth phase is how they're going to end up, is how they're going to mature. And you know what? You only have so much time while you're going through that particular phase. You know, if there's a plant growing, it only has that growth phase at one point in time. And if it doesn't go right, you won't produce fruit, okay? If the growing season doesn't have the rain, if it doesn't have the nutrients in the ground, then it won't grow and it won't be able to produce fruit, won't be strong enough, mature enough, healthy enough, or whatever, and it just won't produce fruit. So it's important for us to go through the proper growth phase. And even our church, if our church doesn't go through a proper growth phase where we're growing spiritually and physically and everything else, then we may not produce all the fruit that we could, and we might become lacking. And the Bible tells us, very importantly, to grow. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So according to the Bible, we're supposed to grow. And it's important to grow. Because if you don't grow, you'll probably just end up getting destroyed. Think about it like a tree. If you plant a tree, in the early stages of a tree's life, it's very delicate, it's very fragile. And a lot of people will even get anchors and they'll tie it around the tree just so it'll kind of grow straight and it'll grow appropriately. Because if at some point you have a big storm or something runs into it, it could knock it over, it could ruin the root system, like something bad could happen. But once that tree ends up growing into a big, full, mature tree, it's going to be hard to really change that, you know, to get that thing off course or to knock it over. You know, a little tiny shrub or a little tiny tree, you know, a child could run that thing over. But then we're talking about a great oak. You know, a child, if it runs in the tree, the child's going the other direction. The tree's going to be fine, okay? And think about that from a Christian perspective. Us as Christians, you know, some of us might be in kind of that still early stock phase of our Christianity. And, yeah, we're tied down. Sometimes those tie downs are your parents, you young adults and teenagers. Your parents are the ones that are holding your tree upright. You're trying to lean all over, and they're just, like, keeping you upright. You know, you need to keep growing. Because eventually your parents are going to cut those cords, and if you didn't end up growing straight and you didn't grow to be a thick tree, well, then the storms of life may come and knock you over and destroy you. And what is it saying? You could be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. You know, we need to think soberly about ourselves and realize that we could all get driven out of church. We could all stop serving God. And that's something that we need to keep on the forefront of our mind and say, you know what, I need to maintain the right the principles. I need to keep growing and being knowledgeable and getting stronger and more spiritual so that I'm not knocked off course, so that it's harder to knock me off course. Go if you would to Exodus chapter 1. And I'll say it this way. Someone that's been in this church since day one, someone that say, hey, I've been a member of Pure Words Baptist Church for 5 years. And then we take another person in our church that's been, I've been a member of Pure Words for 5 months. You know who's more likely to quit the church? The person that's been here for 5 months. Because they don't have as much invested, they haven't had as much roots. So it's much more likely that that person's gonna walk away or quit or not be a part of the church. Whereas the person that's been there for a really long time, it's like, it's a lot harder for them to wanna leave or get out. So it's like the more you invest and the more you just put years and years and rings on that tree, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then it's a lot more difficult to knock over. It's like if you've been going to church 3 times a week for 30 years, how likely do you think it is for that person to just drop out of church all of a sudden? Probably not going to happen. But the person that's been doing it for 3 weeks, how likely is it that person to maybe quit going to church? you know, it's a lot more likely that that person may end up getting out. So that's why this growth phase is so important. You know, someone that knows everything in the Bible, how likely is it that they're going to get sucked into one of these garbage churches out here? Probably almost 0% chance. I mean, that's what I love about the kids in this church, is they're going to know so much Bible by the time they're an adult. They're never going to go to Joel Osteen's church, okay? They might get backslidden and they might become worldly, but they're not going to go to Joel Osteen's church. Like, if they decide they're going to go to church, they're going to go to a church like this, right? They're going to go to a good kind of church because they realize what church really is. So it's important to grow in grace and knowledge and get all these things going in the right direction. Also, it's healthy for a church to grow physically. And even if we go through difficulty, even if we have freaks come and, you know, yell at us or whatever, you know, that doesn't necessarily stop us from growing or going through a growth phase. And I think our church will continue to grow as long as we're doing the right things. But look at Exodus chapter 1, verse number 12. The Bible says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Now, this is so funny because it's like the more they try to stop them from growing as a congregation, they just keep getting bigger and bigger. And I think that the same is going to be for our church and churches like ours, where the more and more our world just keeps trying to suppress Christianity and becoming more open and obvious about their agenda, it just makes our churches look more and more attractive. Like our church, you know, 5 years ago, it's like, y'all are kind of weird, and you make a big deal about all these issues, and you make it seem like the sodomites are going after children. It's like, do you really think in 2023, a lot of people are confused that sodomites are going after children now? I mean, now it's like, oh, wow, like, that church was right. You know, that church actually knows what the Bible says. Hey, that church is actually doing Christianity. You know, it's people are starting to wake up. Not only that, when people are actually following God's commandments, they actually get married and have children and start producing a lot of children. It was funny, as I was talking with Brother Dylan about this the other day, but at Steadfast in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, we're already getting a little tight on our building, but, you know, we're doing great. It's great for us right now, and we're doing well, but, you know, when we have a big Sunday morning, you know, almost all the chairs are full already, and we have about 235 people that are on our membership roll. And our membership roll is people that are actively coming. So like as soon as people are not coming, I take them off. So it's a very accurate count of like people that are actually coming to services on a regular basis. And so we have about 235. And if you look at our bulletin, we have almost 15 ladies pregnant. And I was telling Dylan, I said, whether we try to grow or not, in 1 year's time, we're gonna have 250 people on the sheet. Just from a sheer fact that they're having children. And when you look at how many children we have in our churches, you know, that church, this church, other churches, you know, eventually they're going to become adults, okay? I think Steadfast specifically has, like, over 100 kids in that church, probably more, 100 kids. Well, here's the thing. When they start getting married and having kids, the exponential growth rate goes through the roof, folks, okay? They go through, think about it this way. In 10 years, a lot of them will probably have started getting married and start having kids. If they actually do what the Bible says, which we're trying our best to try and teach them this, they'll average between 7 and 8 children on their own. So if you take like 50 couples, you got like 100 kids, they all get married. Even if they only married each other, they're not taking anybody else out, okay? Even if they only married within, that's still at least 50 couples times 8, that's another 400 people. Now, they may not all go to my church, maybe, but they'll go to other like-minded churches. And think about that. You could have an influx of 400 people in Texas, generally, this area, going to a church like our church. And that's just in, like, you know, maybe 20 years, 20 to 25 years. Because it's about 10 for them to all start getting married and about another 10, 15 years for them to pump out 7 or 8 kids. But you could say in 25 years, that's another 400 people. That's if we didn't reach a single other soul. If we never brought in another person at all. And think about it this way. You know, I'm 36. I would preach until God takes me home. You know, if the Lord tarries and I preach till I'm like 85 or 90 or something like that, all of those kids are going to then have kids. Then it gets really big, folks. Okay, what's 400 divided by 2? That's 200 times 8. That's 1600, right? And it gets big fast. That's what was happening with the children of Israel. They were having lots and lots of kids, and they were exploding in population. They went from 70 souls, 70 people, to over 1 million in 400 years, okay? That's big growth. Now, again, we have, you know, almost 70 people here today, but we don't have, we're going to be around 400 years later, okay? But at the same time, we couldn't have a building with millions of people in it for church, right? You would hit a breaking point a lot faster. So it's like when you're following God's commandments and you're doing it right, you're going to grow. But you know what? We need to grow, because if you've ever noticed, Houston has over 8 million people on paper. If you talk about the illegals, it's probably like another 5 million or something. I don't know. It's like insane how many people live here. And it's just like from all over, with all the people that cross the border, I'm sure a lot of them came to Houston. I'm sure there is just tons and tons, millions and millions of people. You and I can't knock on all those doors by ourselves. We need our children. We need more people. We need more recruits. You know, this area needs more, you know, of an influence of a great church to go out there and preach the gospel. And it's important for us to grow spiritually and physically so that we can reach this world. And you know what's sad is that a lot of people don't grow spiritually, and so then we don't grow physically. This church has probably seen about 200 people come and go as members of this church since I started. But, you know, how many people were there from the beginning to now? A handful, right? But you just have tons of people come and go and come and go. And a lot of them were really, even really zealous. We had people in this church that were coming 3 times a week, super zealous. And now it's just like, now they're doing nothing. And, you know, it's sad. I hope that they get back into church or come back here or go at least somewhere, do something for God. I'm not mad at them. I just want them to do something for the Lord. I want them to have rewards in heaven. And we need to go through that growth phase, not for my sake, not so we can say we have a big church, but so we can get a lot of people saved. I mean, we went out with a small group and we had 20-something people saved today. And you know what? I'll just be honest. You guys are spoiled to death, because if you go soul winning virtually anywhere else in this world, it is not even close to the same. I mean, even just in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, it is way harder to get people saved than it is down here. I mean, when I come down here, it's just like that. It's so easy. I mean, I remember coming down here when I was at the Watauga phase of Steadfast. Virtually my only soul winning that I got people saved was here. It was like I go soul winning for hours in DFW every week, and then I come here for like 1 hour and I get a couple people saved. It's just like, praise God for the Thursday time. You know, it's like the Wednesday time, nothing. You know, the Sunday afternoon time, nothing. And then it's just like you come down here on Thursdays and it's just like ding, 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 ding. I mean, it was, in fact, I wasn't even getting anybody saved in English. I'd come down here and it's just like Spanish, 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 Spanish. I was thinking, like, have I even gotten an English-speaking person saved in a while? Like, I don't even know. But, you know, you live in other parts of the country. Go try soul winning in Washington State. Go try soul winning in San Francisco. Go try soul winning in Canada. Man, it is brutal. You know, it is brutal going to a lot of these other areas. Hey, go soul winning in Austin. Now, I'm sure there was some more receptive areas than where I went when I tried it. But, man, when I went there, it was just rough. It was brutal. It was bad. And I think that there's a lot of areas that are really rough these days, but Houston is not that. You guys have one of the greatest opportunities to get tons and tons of people saved. You need to be taking advantage of that. And you need to enjoy the growth phase that you have here that I think you're in and you can go on. Go with Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to finish. I'll try to wrap up real quick. Here's the fifth phase I wanted to talk about, or season, because 5 years, I'm giving you 5 seasons to think about. This one hasn't happened, but I believe it will happen. And it's a phase that we'll all go through in different ways, but it's the reaping phase. There is a reaping phase. I would argue that the reaping phase is the absolute most enjoyable phase. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says there's a time to dance. What does dancing symbolize, though? Dancing is symbolizing joy, excitement, you know, People dance at weddings. People dance at celebrations. You know, David gets to dance when he brings back the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Was that the beginning of his life? No, that was the end stage of his life, and that was the glory days. Because he had already gone through all the battles. He had already gone through the birth, the change, the patience, the growth phases. He went through all of that, and then he finally gets to enjoy the reaping phase. Okay? And in a church, churches go through these cycles. Churches have the start of the church, then they kind of go through changes, then they go through a patience phase, and they go through growth phases, but then they have like an enjoy phase. And what I've noticed, it seems like a lot of people will only go to churches that are experiencing a reap phase. You know, what will be this? It's a lot of these Southern Baptist churches. Because the Southern Baptist churches, they weren't always as like heretical as they are today. And I guarantee most of them, when they started in like 1901 or like 1905 or something like that. And at first they were on fire. They're the only Baptist in the area. They're probably doing the soul winning. They're doing the evangelism. Then, you know, they're going through all these phases, but now they're in this like reap phase. But unfortunately, through the reap phase, they got corrupt and they kind of got watered down and they went through a lot of these problems. But then people, they only want to go to the church where it's like, we already have the $10 million building. We're already running 2,000 people. We already have, you know, several generations of the people that were here and their kids and their grandkids and everything like that. We already have, you know, the water slide and all the programs and all the different fun bells and whistles and the nice parking lot. And, you know, they already have all those things. And it's like people just only want to go to that church where it's just the reap phase, quote unquote. You know, if you only ever go to the reap phase, well, then you don't have much character, and you pretty much usually go to an apostate-type church at that point, because a lot of churches can't handle the reap phase. You know, a lot of churches, you have a firebrand pastor that builds the church, and he's like on the cusp of the reap phase, and then he dies or retires, and then the new bozo guy comes in, and basically they go through the reap phase where they get all ecumenical and watered down, And of course, he doesn't really appreciate it because he didn't build it, right? He doesn't really understand what was going on. But, you know, sometimes churches can still even go through a reap phase, and it's a good phase. And I would hope that at the end of my ministry, I'm not handing off the reins to some bozo or something like that. But, you know, every church is going to go through these different phases. And we want to make sure that, you know, we don't feel like, oh, I have to go to the reap phase church, you know? Like, let's compare Pure Words Baptist Church to Faith Forward Baptist Church. They're not in the same season, folks. Pastor Anderson had to go through a lot of the patience and growth phases. But now their church is running several hundred people. They have a lot more events. They have a lot more things going on. So they're in a little bit closer to a reaping phase than this church is. And that's okay, because who cares which phase? You know, it's only you being selfish. You have to go to a church where you're reaping. Why can't you go to a church where you're just investing and you're planting and you're building and you're going through the growth phase, you're going through the patience phase? You know, I will argue this, that if you're going through the patience phase, you're going to be a better person, a better Christian than if you're going to a reap church. Now, you won't enjoy it as much, but it's just like this. It's like, are you going to feel better after leaving the gym from working out or gorging yourself on ice cream? It's like, yeah, the process of eating the ice cream was really fun, and the working out really sucked. But when it's over, you're like, well, I really enjoy the benefits of actually having worked out and being in shape, and I don't really enjoy the fact that I'm gonna feel like a glutton, and I'm like, ah, you know, after having gorged myself on a bunch of sweets. And so the same could be even applied with church, where it's like, if you're only going for church to just reap benefits of it, you're not really growing, it's not even benefiting you anyways. You should be challenged and investing and putting your time and effort and energy into church and going through the difficult stages of a church, because you know what? You're going to reap what you sow. And if you're only investing in a church to just show up and enjoy, then you're not really going to reap anything. You're only going to reap things when you're investing and putting time, effort, and energy into something. And Galatians chapter 6, it has the real famous portion of scripture, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Hey, if you're going to a flesh church, guess what you're going to reap? Corruption. What do you mean corruption? Look, there's so many parents that took their children and took their family to the Fun Center Baptist, to the Fun Center Liberal Church, and you know what? Their children now have grown up, and you know what they're reaping? Corruption. They have corrupt fruit. Their children are whoremongers and whores and having bastard children, and they love the world, and they act like the world. Because why? Because they sowed to their flesh, and they went to a church that tickled and pleased their flesh rather than sowing something spiritual into their children, and now they're reaping corruption. And you know what? I don't want you to reap corruption from your children. I don't want you to waste time going to church for decades of your life, and then your children are like the devil when they leave. You know what? There's so many churches today that are literally raising just hellions because it's a false prophet, and they're just, well, we just sow into the flesh. There's so many churches today where in the summer, instead of preaching, they just watch Hollywood movies. And I'm not saying that in a like metaphorical sense. I'm saying it in the most literal sense you can imagine. Like this Life Church. Who's heard of Life Church? It's really big in Oklahoma, but they've spread campuses everywhere. I've seen Life Churches in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And I don't know, this is cancer spreading all over. But I saw an advertisement. They have the whole church decorated like Star Wars. And they're literally just showing Star Wars movies at church. Like, how is that church anymore? I mean, that doesn't even make... They're like the Republicans. It's like Democrats become wicked, and then the Republicans become Democrats from 2 years ago. And then basically Fox News is like 2 years behind them, and then the liberal churches are just a few years behind them. So it's just like, well, you know, I guess we're just going to start showing Star Wars movies. That's how biblical the church is. You know, what's next? You know, I mean, how much further down can you even go? What do you think the children are going to reap when they went to church and they watched Star Wars movies, folks? They're going to reap corruption. And they're sowing to their flesh. You don't go to church to watch movies. That's not spiritual. There's nothing spiritual about Star Wars. That is just only enjoyment. And look, there's nothing wrong with enjoying things. I'm not against enjoying things. I'm not saying that movies can't be fun. I'm not saying you can't have fun. You know what? Church is not an exercise of fun. We're not here to just have fun. We're here to be spiritual and to learn the Bible and to be challenged to serve God. And if you don't, what do you read? You know, you read this, and I think this is what it says. Sow to the flesh, reap of the flesh. It doesn't say that. It says you reap corruption. So it's saying you don't even get something good back. You get something really bad back. Okay? Now it says in the next portion of this verse, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Not only this, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Of course, in a cycle of a church, I think a church is sometimes longer than a person as far as seasons go. Sometimes the seasons of a church might last longer than the seasons of a person. But if you apply this to your children, what I've taught you this evening, I think it's really important to understand. You're going to have children go through all the birth phases, and then they're going to go through the changes, and then you're going to have the patience when you go through the hardships of raising children, and you're going to have to go through a growth phase. But eventually, all of the children will leave. All of the children will leave. And you know what? You're only in a reaping season for the rest of your life. You will only reap at that point. Now, here's the thing. Reaping's not always good. You could reap corruption, or you could reap wonderful grandchildren. You know what? You will reap at some point. So it's like, oh, I'm so tired. Well, guess what? You'll eventually be done. You'll eventually not have to do it anymore. But why not put as much as you can into them now and invest as much as you can now? Because eventually you'll just be a grandparent and you're just going to only reap. And you know, I know a lot of grandparents that they don't get to just relax. You know what they're doing right now? They're raising their grandchildren. You know why they're raising their grandchildren? Because they didn't raise their children. And so their children, like I know many people who it's like basically their child is just a whore or whoremonger and just has these bastard children. And now the grandparents are basically just raising that grandchild. And it's like, you don't want to do that. You want to be grandma and grandpa, where you just show up for an hour and then leave, right? Where you just come and you just hang out. And look, there's nothing wrong with raising your grandchild. There's nothing wrong with loving on them. But you shouldn't be doing that. You should have raised your children right, and they should be raising their children, and you should just be the grandparents. But you know what? If you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap. You're going to reap corruption. And if you sow a lot into your children and you love them and you have lots of them, boy, it's being a, I can't even imagine how cool it would be. I mean, think about it. You're a grandparent and you have like 10 or 12 children, all grown, raised, married, serving God, and they're just pumping out children after children. If you had 12 children that are all married, pumping out children, you could literally have a new grandchild every month. Think about that. Like, you could, like, have them just, like, they're just pumping up. It's like a tree that's just constantly producing fruit, and you're just like, bam, bam. You're going to run. You're going to, like, forget all their names. You're just going to have so many kids, right? I mean, if you had 12 kids and they averaged 8 each, you would have 96 grandchildren. You could have, like, 100 grandchildren. You know what? That's doing all the things right. Or you could have, like, Hunter Biden be your son. And you could have a bunch of bastard kids from his, you know, relationships with all the prostitutes he slept with, and just have to pay child support and alimony and have a weird Jerry Springer family situation going on, and just, like, basically your just life ends in a train wreck. Or you could have the most epic family reunions and tons of grandchildren and see them all serving God. And, you know, some of the women here are like, I want to be a pastor. Well, here's the thing. What if you have 12 children and then they have 8 children? You might have several grandchildren that are pastors. You could be literally raising several different pastors indirectly. And how much more influential is that? You know, Timothy, it's, you know, his lineage is traced spiritually from the mother's side, not even from the father's side. So, you know, I think that a lot of us, we try to get ahead of ourselves and we try to always look to the future. But the point of this sermon was just to realize, look, we're going to have a lot of different seasons of life. Enjoy the season that you're in, because eventually it'll change and you'll never have that season again. You know, enjoy the new phase, because you won't have that. This church isn't going to have a new church again. We're not starting the church. The church isn't going to get reborn, okay? Now, it might change leadership, but that's a change, right? It already had the new phase. It's going to have a change. It's had that. We're going to have patient phases. We're going to have growth phases. And we'll, you know, God willing, he promised us, if we are not weary and we don't faint, then guess what? We'll reap too. We'll have some reaping seasons. We'll have some reaping phases in our church. We'll have reaping phases in our personal lives. You know, if you build a business, a lot of times you're going to go through those hardships, and at the end you get the reaping phase of building a business, of a career, of a marriage, of all of these different things. And, you know, we need to be patient and enjoy whatever cycle we're in. And you know what? I love the phase we're in right now. This is a lot of fun. Let us not be constantly focused on what Pure Words Baptist Church will be, and let's be focused on what Pure Words Baptist Church is and what we're doing right now, and get committed and dedicated and on board with the program right now. Get on board and on program with your kids and their lives right now, and just embrace your life. Embrace the decisions you have. To everything, there's a season. You're going to have these seasons. But you know what? God gave you them for a reason. Let's just enjoy them. All right? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this church. Thank you for giving us just so much wisdom in the Bible that we could understand all the different things that are going to happen in our lives. I pray that we would try to use the Bible as our guide so that we wouldn't be offended when we may go through difficulties, changes, we may have hardships. We realize that not every season of life is always the most enjoyable, but you know what? Through suffering and pain and difficulty, often it makes us better people. And I pray that we wouldn't get discouraged or weary during difficult cycles or harder times of our life, harder times as a church, but rather we'd embrace the challenges set before us. We'd embrace the seasons that we're in. We would be appreciative and grateful for the children and the spouses and the people that we have in our lives that we can influence. And I pray that you would just help us as we go through the next seasons of our church to give you the honor and the glory, for us to grow spiritually and physically so that we could get more people saved and that you would continue to bless us so that we could really enjoy the reaping season. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. With that, we'll go ahead and close it out with one more song. It's going to be song 310, Footprints of Jesus. Song number 310, Footprints of Jesus.
Me.